I was in prayer this week about things, and I was thinking about things I see that hold people back in their Christian life. And these, I see three big things. The first of those big things I see is distraction. A lot of the things that are distractions are things that have some value. I know there's a big difference in generation. There's a huge generation gaps, but for a lot of folks, it seems like the younger you go, the more you're involved in social media types of things. And all of those things like to send notifications. And if you would allow all the notifications, these things can vibrate and buzz 24 hours a day. And some of you know that very well. I mean, I get freedom myself. I go in my settings and I turn off notifications. Because if it's set up the way it wants to set itself up automatically, every time certain news sites file anything, it wants to send me immediately notification. If anybody likes anything on any of my pages, it wants to send me a notification. If anybody that I know and I'm close to posts any changes to any of their things, it wants to send me a notification. So I'm serious. The thing would just be constantly bzz, 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 bzz. And Mr. Jim's got his hooked up to his hearing aid, and he goes, you know, I can be sitting there and listening to a book and nobody even knows. And I'm like, wow. And I'm like thinking, but here's the problem to it. If your phone is hooked up so it's sending notifications and you've got it in your ear, you could be constantly distracted. Constantly distracted. And that's just one of a million distractions. I know when I was a kid, we kind of laugh about it now, but my mom and dad used to have a police scanner in the house, and, you know, that was like a distraction. Anytime that the police would get on and do anything, we were listening to it, and my mom had it turned up, and I'm like, you know, you're trying to eat dinner, you know, beep, 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 you know, listening to the police scanner. But distractions in our lives, we can get so that there's just no time to think, and we can get so that our attention is so distracted that we don't have time to reflect upon things. And God has made us as people that He gives us His Word, He gives us lessons that He teaches us through life as we walk with Him. But what can happen is we can end up in a state where we're always distracted, so you end up just reacting to things rather than thinking through things, rather than praying through things, rather than going through in your mind on things. I was thinking about John Wesley. He would have to travel from place to place on a horse. It talks about how sometimes he'd fall asleep on his horse, and he had this horse that he had forever, so the horse kind of knew where it was going. Sometimes he would read books and then fall asleep. And I'm like, that must have been kind of a good thing because you had a lot of time to think about things. And then there was the invention of AM radio, and that was the end of that. And then FM radio. And then now with YouTube and everything else we can listen to, travel time used to be a time when you actually could gather your thoughts. And so many distractions. And it's something that we have to watch out for, because it's going to keep us from being the people God wants us to be. We need to be people that think about things and seek Him. And I know that some of you are people that think and decide on things pretty fast. I know others of you, you need time to reflect upon things. But if we allow too many distractions, it just short circuits all that. Number two, toleration. There's a good and a bad of toleration. We need to be so that we can be loving people to interact with people that are different from us. But there was a book I read several years ago. It was a youth ministry book, and the title of the book was Not Even a Hint. And the theme of the book was that we need to strive as Christians to live a life that is clean. And there's lots of things in life where there shouldn't even be a hint of, and fill in the blank. Shouldn't even allow a hint of. And I think it's very easy for us today to tolerate a whole lot more than we should be tolerating. There's plenty of things in entertainment that we shouldn't allow as part of our heart and life. There's plenty of movies that are popular and TV shows that are popular. I was reading an article today. They got some new one of these new dating shows that are coming out, and they're talking how sexually it's really going to be pushing the envelope. And I'm thinking, in 2019, I don't know how the envelope can be pushed any further. They're going to be showing more sex scenes and more of this. I'm like, wow. You know what's too bad? There's going to be a lot of people that are going to watch it. And there's going to be a lot of Christian people that are going to watch it. Curiosity's sake. There's going to be a lot of money that goes into these things. And so probably it's going to be pretty good in a lot of ways. But you just go down to it. I mean, is that something that we should have as a part of our lives? And if it is something that is causing us to allow into our lives contaminating elements, then we need to take control and we need to hold on to that not even a hint mantra. Because we need to keep ourselves clean. You know, there might be a music group that you like, and you like their beat, and you like the vocalist, the sound of his voice and stuff like that. But if some of the music coming out and some of the things that they're saying, you're like, this isn't right, then we just need to go with that. And I think one problem we are seeing among Christians today is toleration, that we kind of feel like, well, it's okay, and we allow things into our lives that we shouldn't. Number three, sloth. Sloth is being lazy. But I'll tell you what, with people that are distracted all the time, and it's easy not to be focused on anything and not do anything. I used to get done teaching my classes at about 11, and I would drive down to Dunkin' Donuts to grab a cup of coffee. And if you would drive down by the parking lot down there by CF Fitness, it's like Dawn of the Dead. There's a whole cadre of 20-somethings that's when they wake up. And they put on their gym attire, and they get their gallon jug of water. Because that's the cool thing to do now is have a gallon jug of water. I'm thinking, you guys must like to pee. And there's a lot of folks that life is working out. I see some of them up at NTC, you know, and there's one young fellow I know, and he's not really working right now, and, you know, he's almost 30. He's got someone he's living with, and somehow he's got the money for the gym membership and supplements he takes. But, I mean, that's kind of it right now. He's not really doing anything in life. And, my gosh, for us Christians, we need to make the most time. Our time is a gift from God. And we need to try to do the best we can with the time that we have. So the little short thing I want to share with you is watch out for those distractions. Don't be tolerating things that don't belong in your life. Toleration and sloth. All right. The little sheet I handed out to you talked about it last week, and I want to talk a little bit about it today. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. The five steps to becoming a Christian. I put step number one is confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord of all, and most importantly, Lord of you. And you know, that is really, those things kind of all go together as one. It's believing it, and it is confessing it. And it's not just who he is, but he's the Lord of you. Now, knowing that Jesus is who he is, just having that knowledge, we have to remember that even the demons believe that. I mean, the demons know that Jesus is God's son. The demons know that Jesus is the Savior of the world. They're not working in his direction, but they know it because it is the truth. Demons know that. So it's not just knowing and acknowledging that Jesus is Jesus. It's that knowing that Jesus is Lord, and it's making this decision that he is going to be the Lord of me. I've made that decision that it, as for me and myself, I'm going to belong to the Lord. It's a decision that happens in the heart, and everything else grows out of that. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, "Now that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you are confess and are saved." Now I will tell you, down throughout years, different Christian groups have wanted to make adjustments to this. There are Christian groups that to this day want to say that you're not really saved until you have been baptized. There are Christian groups that want to say that you aren't really saved. They have steps that they want to take that lead up to baptism, and then baptism happens. They believe that in that is where you get saved. And I understand their reasoning behind that, but I honestly am going to hang on this scripture right here, that it's that decision that you make within yourself where you come to this dawning recognition that Jesus is real, that you recognize that this offer is for you, and before you've done anything else, it's this, I'm accepting this, this is going to be what I receive for me. This is who I want to be. I want to be Jesus' person. And that's where that walk begins, right there. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Step two I put in this is surrender your life to his lordship, placing him in charge of every area of your life because you now belong to him. Entering into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ can be compared to marriage. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about that. And men like to get together, and we like to joke about how the wives run everything. It isn't totally like that, but, you know, it's a little bit like that. I mean, you get married, and guess what? You don't get to decide how the living room is set up anymore. There's a lot of things that you don't have any say in anymore. And honestly, I don't care. I mean, if it was up to me, my house would probably look more like a camp, or a cross between a library and a camp. And it looks great. Great because I have Tammy. And that's all right. But being married meant a lot of other things, too. It meant that my money and her money became our money. Schedule. It went from my schedule and her schedule to our schedule. There's no idea, there's no point of me even thinking about like a vacation that, you know, just for me. I mean, it's always like our vacation. And a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is like that. We are not sitting on the throne, and making Jesus Christ Lord is an understanding that we belong to Him. Lordship means that He is Lord. So now, everything in life, everything of ours belongs to Him. And all the decisions we make, they're under His Lordship. And the truth is that understanding how that's all going to work its way out in our lives is a process, and it takes time. And we need to be patient with people. And but it really is that second step. It goes right with the first, but it's kind of a second step. The third step I put down is trust. Trust. There's things that God says happens when we receive Him as Lord that really does happen, but it takes a while for people to get their heads around what has happened. And in John chapter 14, scripture that I am just loving, verses 23 and 24 says, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. If anyone loves me, he will obey me." So loving the Lord and making Him Lord go hand in hand. Loving Him and putting Him in first place, those all one and the same. And it says, my Father will love Him. So it's not just like Jesus loves you. It's like Jesus and God the Father love you. And we will come, and the we is Jesus and His Father, will come to Him, the one who loves them, and will make our home with Him. Prior to Jesus' death and resurrection, the dwelling place of God in this world was in the temple in Jerusalem. When Jesus died on the cross, that veil that separated the inner Holy of Holies from the outer part was torn from top to bottom, and it was opened. And the place where the Lord dwells in this earth now is not in any temple built by human hands. It's in the lives of His people. Jesus resides in our hearts, folks. Now, when somebody new comes to faith, it takes a while to understand a lot of these things. You know what? You have invited the Lord Jesus Christ into your life. Do you know that He is living in you now? And what does that mean? Going back to what I was talking about earlier when it comes to, like, toleration. There's certain places where when Jesus is on the inside, we're not going to be a part of. So Jesus Christ is living on the inside. And I think step three really is to step back and just trust that what He said is true and receive it and enjoy it. Step number four I have down is repentance. Now, some people may say, why don't you put repentance as number one? Don't we need to repent of our sins so that we can be forgiven? And then once we're forgiven, we can be cleansed so Jesus can come in and dwell within us? Repentance isn't a one-time thing. Repentance is a lifelong thing. Repentance happens when we come to see that some part of our life is inconsistent with what God wants for us. And I will tell you that with most people, when they first get introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't have an awareness of most of the sin in their life. They might have an awareness of some things, but I know a lot of people that are doing a lot of sinful stuff and they don't feel the least bit guilty about it. They don't see anything wrong with it. When I was up in New York, I was out on a walk with my nephew, who's not a Christian, and he was telling me about one of his best friends. He goes, Uncle Doug, I got this best friend. He goes, I don't understand him. And I go, why not? He goes, do you know, he has had sex with over 150 women. So I said, well, what do you think about that? He goes, I think it's kind of ridiculous. I don't know how he keeps track. He goes, everywhere he goes, he's always on the lookout. All the time, he's always got three or four that he's working. And they all want to have more of a relationship with him, but he's just moving on. And I said, does he feel bad about what he's doing? He goes, no. That's what he thinks life's all about. Now, I'm telling you right now, you introduce him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think that he's walking around feeling like he's weighed down in sin. He probably likes that part of his life and doesn't see anything wrong with it. And when he first comes to Christ, he's got to come just as he is, you know? But you start discipling him and he starts getting into the Word of God, and there's going to be this awareness of this isn't how we're supposed to be, and repentance is going to take place. But even for us seasoned citizens, seasoned saints who've been Christians for a long time, sometimes there comes a point where I recognize, I look back on some situation and I recognize that I did not handle this well. And I feel bad for how I may have treated somebody, or I feel bad about how I let something go down. And I think, dear God, at the time, I didn't see that situation for all it was, and I feel bad about it. And I pray that I would remember this and never do that again. You know, there's an example of repentance. And the more we grow in walking with him and his Holy Spirit leading us, we come to see that some places we don't belong and some stuff isn't supposed to be a part of our lives. And repentance is a part of us making that adjustment and seeing things for what they are and choosing his way. And the last step I have on there is to testify. There is power in you declaring something. If you just keep it in your own head, it's not the same as it coming out your mouth. And when it comes out of your mouth before other people, you have majorly cemented that this is a truth. And to testify that Jesus has done something for you is a powerful thing. And it's not just powerful is for others to hear. It's powerful in yourself for you to do it, to testify. One thing we sometimes do in church is we give people an opportunity to testify in church of what God has done for them. And you think about that. You go from just knowing that God has done something to you stand up and you publicly give God the credit for it. It has an effect on everybody that you shared it with, but it also has an effect on you because you knew you saw it with your own eyes and you knew you were supposed to say something about it, and you get an opportunity to say something publicly. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. I remember the first time I ever testified in church. They gave an opportunity for people to praise the Lord. And I was sitting in church, and I felt like I had something that I was supposed to share. But I just sat in the seat. I said, oh, there's no way I'm going to get up. I'd be too embarrassed. So I made a deal with God. If three more people get up, I'll get up. So like three more people got up, and I was like, dang. But I'm like, no, I'm not getting up. And then at some point, my own father got up. He was sitting on the other side of the church from me. And I was sitting here. He's way over there. And somebody got up. You could hear that someone stood up. And then my father always cleared his voice, cleared his throat before he said anything. So he gets up and I hear this. So I'm like, oh, it's my father. So I turn my head. And my father praised the Lord for something. And I thought, dear God, this is a sign from heaven. And I literally felt like if I didn't say anything, I'd be disobeying God. And I practically felt like I was a piece of metal and there was this giant magnet going. And so I stood up and I praised God for something. And then I sat down and I felt better about things. So I got down to the last step is to testify. Some things aren't made just to keep within ourselves. Some things are made to be shared. And some things, part of making them real is declaring them too. One last little thing, and then I'm going to be closed up here. A lot of the young people today are very non-committal. The idea of getting married before you're 30 is just so out of style today. It's like I think about Chris and Jenny. There are you probably bump into plenty of people that go, you're how old and you're already married? Yeah. Yes, very common. Yeah. But you think about it. When you get married, it's not like you're just hanging out. You get this commitment with obligations to the whole thing. I mean, it's different. And a lot of people are like, oh, I don't want to do that. What if it doesn't work out? I had this one person I know in town sent me something, you know, they were celebrating 5 years of living together. I didn't even know what to say. And then I saw a picture, and they had decided that they were going to get engaged after 5 years of living together. And so I'm like, congratulations. So he messages me back. We kind of got the big day planned, and we want you to do the wedding for us. And I was like, oh? I'm like, what is the date? And they named a date that was like 5 months in the future. And so I said, I guess I'll put that on my calendar. And I started to put it down, and they said, no, we're not talking about 2019. I said, when? He goes, oh, 2020. So you're going to get married in a year and a half. I couldn't hold myself. I said, you've been living together for 5 years. Why do you need to put the wedding out another 2 years? He goes, well, you never know. Now you think about it. What you have is you have a very, one or the two of them are very hesitant to jump in on this thing. Very hesitant. And they kind of want to make sure every single thing's perfect before they do it. That's kind of where they're at. And I think you can see sometimes this the same thing when it comes to matters of faith. And it drives me crazy because I will see people that will go and visit a church service or maybe go to a Christian concert or maybe you can give them a book and they'll read the book. But it's like they're forever holding themselves back because they don't really want to commit to that thing. I had a couple of friends I was hanging out with at Dunkin' Donuts, and it's like it eats me up on the inside because they would go to a church service. They would go to a Christian concert. They would listen to what people had to say. They're just adding to their knowledge, and they always thinking about things. But you know there's a difference between just adding to your knowledge and you making your mind up that this is going to be it for you. And I think for us, we need to realize that the folks out there are non-committal. They are not trusting, but we need to call on them not just to add to their knowledge, but just to jump in and give it a try for Pete's sakes. Pray. Read the word, come to church, follow him, and wait and see what happens with your life. And I'll tell you what, I'm willing to give anybody a challenge. Try Jesus. Try the Christian life. And I think that's the thing that works in our crazy 2019 world. Amen. Dear God, we love you. And we thank you for this encouraging church family. We pray that you would be with those among us who are traveling right now. I pray, Lord, particularly for Amelia and Evenor that are trying to sell that house in North Carolina. Bless them and keep them. And Lord, give Amelia strength to care for all the children, Lord, as she's trying to get the house things done at the same time. And bless them. I ask you to be with Pam and Kaya as they're on the road. Thank you for them. And Lord, we're just waiting on you, and we're expecting big things. We're waiting to hear, Lord, news of you bringing wonderful healing to Karen Barber. We're waiting on that news, Lord, because you are the great physician. And we just want to say we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.